Some of you are familiar with Prison Fellowship. Chuck Colson, who a legal advisor to President Nixon, found himself on the other side of bars. Perhaps that occurs occasionally for lawyers. He himself was radically impacted, and his perspective of the world, and in particular of the justice system, and of the dignity of a human soul, was altered forever, because he himself spent time in prison. Boy, I got to admit, I just about had that experience this year. We're going to talk about perspective this morning. Fortunate that you did not see my picture in the paper this week. I got a call, what day was that? Wednesday or Thursday morning from the Shell station up in Bronson. And the gal, I recognized her voice. She said, Pastor Irwin. I said, yeah. She said, did you buy gas at Shell station yesterday? I did. She said, did you pay by chance $20? To which I said, yes. And she said, well, apparently the cashier forgot to charge you $20 for gas. Now, I didn't know they had little cameras there at the Shell station. Have you seen yourself on camera there? I said, I'll be right up there to pay my dues. She said, we recognized you on the camera. We assumed it was a mistake. I said, you better believe it was. Give me a chance here. Well, they put a little sign up. Have you been to Shell lately? Apparently their card system is out of order, and we only put gas and groceries on a card. That's all we use our card for. And so I was stuck, and I remember checking my wallet, and I thought, man, I'm just going to can't fill her up, but I'll put 20 in. That's about what I can afford this morning. And while I was in there, as typical, when we go to town, my wife had a little list of some things to buy. And here's my excuse, you know, as I'm standing before the judge. So I went through the list, picked up the stuff, and when I got to the cash register, totally slipped my mind, because I'm so used to paying with a card, that I owed for gas as well. Well, they caught me. And by the mercy of God and men, it's fortunate that I am not, along with Chuck Colson, working with Prison Fellowship this morning. I would have hoped you'd have bailed me out, church, by at least this morning so I could have preached, maybe gone back to jail. Things change, don't they? When you see things differently, your perspective is everything. Now, I'll be honest here. How many of you have bought one of those pictures of your house or grandma and grandpa's house, the farm, taken from the air? I was in somebody's house, I forget who, this week, and I saw their farm from an aerial view. We had a guy stop and knock on the door here. Was it a year ago, 2 years ago? They already had the picture. He, pretty savvy salesman. What a shot. You know, beautiful time of year with the trees changing and the sun shining. It was about as good a shot as you could get, except for all the junk in the front yard. They photoshopped that out, but it was about as good a shot as you could get of the Irwin estate. And he was selling pictures. Now, I'd never been up that way to see our house. It was quite a view. Anybody got one of those or seen one? Modern technology, Google Earth. Anybody Googled Earth and tried to find yourself on Google Earth? And you can zoom right in from satellite, can't you? You can get right down close and see your place. Wow. It's impressive, isn't it, when you get that kind of perspective on things from above. Any of us who've flown in airplanes, the same thing when you see the city or Michigan, or you fly from here to Chicago, and the skyline of Chicago as you're crossing Lake Michigan. What an impression that perspective makes. Deer hunters, every one of you, when you climb into your stand, you realize, boy, things look differently, don't they, at 15 or 18 feet above the forest floor. Your perspective is totally different, and it is a stated advantage, I would suspect, for you and I when we have that kind of vantage view of things from above. This morning I would like to challenge you to do a little check on your eyes. Every now and then you and I go to the eye doctor, don't we? Get your glasses adjusted, their contacts, whatever it might be. We need to do that, I think, frequently, and I found that annually, at least this time of year, is a great time for us to double-check our perspective our view. Never underestimate the power of your perspective. Proverbs 29 tells us that without a vision, people perish. If you haven't got a vision for who you are, what you're about, what life is about, well, you're liable to perish. Your vision energizes, it animates, it enlivens you. It defines, to a large degree, who you are and determines the course of your life, the way that you see things. Listen up. You do not respond to reality as it is. That can be proven invariably. Rather, you and I respond to reality how? As we perceive it. If your perceptions of reality are erroneous, without a vision, people perish. Someone once asked Helen Keller, is it possible that there could be anything worse than being born blind? To which she immediately responded, worse would be having sight but possessing no vision. Vision. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the eye is what? It's the lamp of the body. I'm impressed by the fact that he said the eye, singular, not your eyes. I think what he meant is your focus enlightens your life. If your eyes are good, your whole body, Jesus said, would be what? Enlightened, full of light. If your eyes are bad, if your focus is off, if your perspective is erroneous, you will be full of darkness. We don't respond to reality it is, but rather as we perceive it. The way you see yourself, your circumstances, others, and God ultimately determines the way that you'll live your life. Now, the theme in the Bible, darkness and light, has always intrigued me. Throughout Scripture, you'll find this strand, this idea of light versus darkness. From the first day of creation all the way to the final pages of Revelation. Light and darkness. Darkness and light. Jesus spoke frequently of it. In fact, of all the books of the Bible, the book of John, I think, speaks the most about light. John is the apostle of love. He's also the apostle of light. He's also the apostle of life. Three L words that John speaks frequently about, or that he recorded in his gospel. He writes in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was what? Remember? The light of men. Here's what I think John meant. Jesus Christ enlightened men. He was fully alive. We'd never met anyone like him. And every time he was around, it was as if we could see clearly who we were and what we were about. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus said, whoever lives by the truth comes to the light, referring to himself, the light of the world. If anyone follows me, Jesus said, John 8, he will occasionally walk in darkness, seldom walk in darkness. What was the word? She'll never walk in darkness. Now, how many of us can say that we haven't taken a step or two out into the darkness as of late? Well, you won't if you follow him. He will never lead you in darkness. Our problem is that we tend to step out of line with Christ from time to time. And as a result, maybe we do step out into darkness rather than light. I hate to remind you, this time of year, fairly typical, January, maybe early February, ice storms. You know, the Lakers, you guys seem to get hit the worst. When they come, invariably what happens? 2, 3, 4 days without power. Sorry, I hated to say that. But it's a great analogy, I think, for what happens in a person's life oftentimes when we are disconnected to Christ. A power outage. Jesus, in a sense, is a generator. He generates energy, power, light. Have you got one of those in the closet, just in case? This may be the year that you break down and buy one. We've told ourselves that same thing in the past. If you'll follow me, Jesus says, you'll never walk in darkness. As we kick off 2012 this morning, I'd like to take you to a passage of Scripture in the book of 2 Kings. Have you got your Bible with you? If you do, turn over there. There possibly is one in a chair in front of you if you haven't brought your Bible. Go there, 2 Kings to chapter 6. I want to choose a few verses from that text. Book of Kings recording, obviously, the legacy of the kings of Israel from the time of Solomon all the way to the dispersion when the Israelites, first the northern and then the southern kingdom, were taken into captivity. 2 Kings chapter 6. And there we are told about a curious account with the prophet Elisha. He is an unbelievable character. Remember, he received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elisha is during the rule of the king Joram, who was the son of Ahab, one of the most wicked of the Israelite kings. Great wickedness rampant in the nation. And the Arameans, or the Assyrians, were producing kind of like what we think of as terrorism, guerrilla warfare. They were hit and runs, raiding villages, pillaging the outskirts of the nation, terrorizing the Israelites. And it's in that context that we find this story beginning in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. And he summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us, technically, which of you is on the side of the king of Israel? We've got an informant in our midst here. We need to find out who's doing this. Verse 12, the answer, none of us, my lord the king, said one of the officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Wow. How'd you like to play euchre with this guy? Can you imagine? One step ahead of you the whole time. I can only picture the kids in the neighborhood complaining, oh no, Elisha's coming to play hide and seek again. This guy is a cheater. Every time's not fair. He knows exactly where we're at. He had that kind of insight. He was called, and they were called in the Old Testament, seers. They had divine insight. They were given by God prophetic powers that I would suggest are non-existent in the same sense today. Wow, Elisha could see the moves of the king and his men, and he informed Israel thereof. Verse 13, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. Next paragraph, when the servant of the man of God, his attendant, got up, Elisha's attendant, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord! Now, he's not speaking, he's not using God's name in vain, he's speaking to Elisha himself. Oh, my Lord, Elisha, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid. Always a good idea. Don't panic. Although that's the inclination, isn't it? You and I invariably find ourselves wrestling with, grappling with fear frequently. It is foreign to no one. It's the most common natural instinct or response that you and I have. Let me ask you here and insert just just for a second. What are you afraid of? If you were to be honest today, what is it that scares you? Some of you have got some very scary situations that you're facing. Some of you are quite concerned for a loved one, a friend, or family member. In fact, we've shared some prayer requests this morning that, if honest, you could say, I am scared for this person's life. Quite possibly some of you are facing some trials or difficulties that no one else is aware of but you in the coming days. And where we tend to want to wish one another a happy new year, it could very well be a scary new year for some of you. The most often given command of Jesus Christ to his followers was fear not. Don't be afraid. I dealt with and am familiar with anxiety, phobia type disorders from my days in counseling. And I'll tell you honestly, anytime someone comes to see me with that scenario, I have nothing to offer them except faith. It's the only thing I know that can counter fear. It's faith. And faith ultimately, not in faith, never in self, in others, or doctors, or my technique. No. Faith only and solely, ultimately in God. But you take God out of the scenario, and this world is a scary place. But with God present, as Jesus frequently did, fear can be cast out by faith. Consistently, Elisha, in that strand, says, don't be afraid. But he had a reason. There was a rationale. Reason why. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Greater is he that is where? Out there? In me. Than he that is in the world. Bring them on. You plus God means a majority in every situation. And as we sang earlier, this is my Father's world. As long as God is sovereign, if he's in control, you have every reason to have faith and confidence in him and his plan for your life. Verse 17 is a prayer I'd like to invite us to pray as we conclude this morning. And as we think about perspective and vision as we enter into this new year. It's an outstanding opportunity for all of us to say the same as Elisha. Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Open his eyes. He just does not perceive reality as it ultimately is. Give him that kind of insight, God. The Lord answered the prayer. He opened the servant's eyes. And he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Boy, they'd already had one experience with a chariot of fire. It was a close encounter, wasn't it? Remember that in Elijah's departure? Flight 406, and off she went. A chariot of fire. The angelic hosts of God are present. Verse 18, as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. He does just the opposite on their behalf. Notice that. So God struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. You got any enemies you'd like to be struck with blindness? Aren't you glad that God didn't give a spouse or perhaps somebody that you contend with that kind of power? Many times would you be groping around the house? Honey, I said stop saying that, would you? Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. It's a strange scenario, isn't it? I love this. And where did he lead them? Samaria. Now what about Samaria? Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital city. It was a divided nation at this point, remember? Of the southern kingdom. Took them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, okay, open the eyes of these men so they can see. That's the second time he's prayed that prayer. The Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside Samaria. Horror of horrors. They were in the heart of enemy territory. Obviously, the king and his men had assembled at this point. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I kill them, my father? Should I kill them? And I love this. Just smack so much of Jesus Christ. Verse 22. Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you've captured with your own sword or bow? Just the contrary, quite the contrary. Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. And notice the scenario is remedied. These bands of Aaron stopped raiding Israel's territory. Great story. Poignant text. I'd like to make one simple point. And that is, you and I respond to reality not necessarily as it is, but as we perceive it. And from time to time, I think we would be wise to pray the prayer of Elijah. Lord, open my eyes so I can see. Give me insight into what I'm dealing with here, so that in your name I can step into it in faith rather than fear. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning. What's 2012 look like for you? Do you look into the future here in the days that present themselves? What do you see? You see the enemy surrounding the city? Well, it's almost obvious, isn't it? All the issues and problems, the hassles, the difficulties, some great threats, perhaps financially or physically, that you and I face. The problem isn't that you're seeing too much, it's that you're seeing too little. Lord, open my eyes that I might see. Give me insight, broader sense. Those who are with me are more than those who are with them. Do you believe that God has the best option for you in 2012? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that God has taken time from managing the universe to consider little old you and little old me? And as Scripture would suggest and tells us, I think plainly in various places, to prepare good works in advance for us to walk out in them. Wouldn't that be marvelous to get that kind of a sense in 2012 that I am walking in, I'm working out, I'm moving through that which God has already prepared in advance? He's got a plan for my life. It's the best option for me. And by faith, not by sight in a physical sense, by faith, I'm taking steps forward. And then finally, are you willing to step forward and walk in the light? Where we kind of finish off where we were at just a few minutes ago is a passage from 1 John 1. Have you got it in your outline there? Why don't you read it with me right at the bottom of the page? 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7. Let's read it together. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Your assignment and mine is to walk in the light. As you step out of here this morning, following Jesus Christ, the light of the world, walk in the light. God is light, in him there's no darkness, John said. Very clear. And if we're to have fellowship with him, we have to steer clear of dark places, dark thoughts, dark attitudes or reactions. And by faith, step forward into the light. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Just where you're seated this morning. In your mind's eye, I want you to envision yourself as you step into 2012 and ask yourself, how am I seeing the days ahead? What kind of perspective have I either knowingly or subconsciously adopted about myself and my circumstances, about life, and ultimately about God? Just where you're seated this morning, if necessary, like Elisha's servant of old, ask God to open your eyes, to give you a new sense of reality, perspective. First and foremost, as to who He is, how good He is, and what He could possibly do through someone like you in 2012.